There is a strategy today to confine religious belief to the private sector. Keep it private. I mean, all religions are equal. They all have truths. So don't bring yours into the public square. Don't bring it into the public market. Because if there is a God, there's many roads that go that way. There's many ways you can get there. So in particular, don't come if you just believe in one way, only one way. Just keep it at home. Don't bring it to the public. What do we do with that mentality? Because that indeed is happening today. What do we do with that when Jesus tells us very clearly in Matthew 28 to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to follow and obey everything that I command you and that he's with us always? What do we do with the fact that he tells us to go and to share his good news? What do we do with the fact that he calls us ambassadors for Jesus Christ? Ambassador is someone who goes out in the name and power and authority of the one who sends them. And Jesus says, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. What do we do with the fact when the world is telling us, just keep it private, keep it in your own place? And when Jesus says, take it to the world that's desperately in need. If you have your Bibles, please open to the book of John, chapter 14. We are continuing in our summer series on seven statements that Jesus makes, I am statements. We started with, I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, I am the door, I am the good shepherd. Last week we looked at, I am the resurrection and the life. And today we're going to look at John 14, in particular verse 6, that I am the way, the truth, and the life. As always, in order to understand what a passage is truly saying, we need to make sure that we understand the context at which it falls. It's very important that we understand that. In chapter 13 of John, Jesus has just washed the feet of the disciples. He has just had the Last Supper with the disciples. He has just identified, and he knows who the betrayer is. He knows of Judas. And he says to Judas, what you do, do quickly, and Judas leaves. And then Jesus makes a few statements to the 11 that remain. And he says, I'm going to a place where you can't go right now, but I'm going to go there. And Peter asked the question in chapter 13 and verse 36. Peter says to him, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered, where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me later. To which Peter replies, Lord, why can't I go with you now? I'll lay down my life for you. And then the response of Jesus is, Peter, before a cock crows, you will have denied me three times. That's the setting of which we come into chapter 14. And the very first words out of Jesus' mouth, look at verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. I find that statement absolutely amazing. Because Jesus knows everything that's going to take place. He knows that Judas is already doing his dastardly deed of betraying him. He knows that Peter is going to deny him. He knows that the rest of the disciples are going to scatter when he's arrested. He knows that there's going to be a fraudulent trial, which he's going to be the defendant, and he's going to be found guilty. And they're going to mock him, and they're going to spit on him, and they're going to whip him, and they're going to crucify him. And Jesus knows that he's going to die on a cross, and he knows he's going to be forsaken by his heavenly Father. He's going to cry on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? All that lies before him. And what are the words that come out of Jesus' mouth? Let not your hearts be troubled. I find that amazing love that I wish I was more familiar with. Because when I'm going through difficult times, when I'm going through struggles, I'm really not that interested in what's happening to you. It's not about how can I make you feel better? How can I meet your needs? How can I think more highly of you? Philippians 2, think more highly of others than you do yourself. And I'm reminded of the words that Jesus says in John chapter 13, the very last part of verse 1. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Jesus is verifying that and proving those words. He loved them to the very end. Knowing everything that lies before him, his concern, his interest is in his 11 disciples. Now, one something we need to make sure that we understand. Jesus is not saying to us, you know, when you have a difficult time, when there's worries in front of you, when you're having trouble, just let it go because everything's good. Turn to John chapter 12, just back a couple chapters. John chapter 12 and verse 27. John chapter 12, verse 27 says, now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. It's the same word. My soul has become troubled, and what does Jesus do? He submits anew, again, still, continuously. He submits himself to the Father's will. He trusts him explicitly. When he's in trouble, when he starts to feel some anxiety, if you will, he submits to the Father's will. Remember when Jesus is in the garden? And he's praying, and he starts to sweat great drops of blood. And he says, Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me. But not my will be done, but yours. Again, he submits himself to the will of the Father. And Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 4, he says to be anxious for nothing, but in everything, in prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Because let's be honest, we do get anxious. We do get troubled. We do get concerned. There's things that people we love and things that we love and tough things, bad things have happened to many of us, if not all of us. And how do we get through that? And I submit to you, it's by submitting and trusting to our Heavenly Father. Doesn't mean we have to like it. Doesn't mean we have to even understand it. But I think back of the words of Job, who says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And that's the faith that I want. That's the faith that we need, to trust God no matter how bad things can get. Because right now, the things are going to get really bad for the disciples. Because they have burned all their boats and all their bridges, and they can't go back. They have committed everything to following this man named Jesus, and it's not going to turn out the way they expect. And so he says to them, don't let your hearts be troubled. And he says, as you believe in God, keep believing in God. That phrase can both be a statement and an imperative. It can be, as a matter of fact, you do believe in God. Great. Now keep on believing in God. And by the same way, as you believe in God, as you trust in God, as you know this God, trust me. He says, believe in God, believe also in me. Throughout the Gospel of John, we see Jesus often talking about his deity. If you've seen the Father, he says, you've seen me. I and the Father are one. He openly confesses. So much so that even his enemies understand that Jesus, this man named Jesus, we know where he was born, we know his parents, and listen to him, he makes himself out to be God. They clearly get it. And now Jesus is telling them, as you believe in God, believe in me just like that. Believe also in me. And then he goes on to say in verse 2, In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, clearly, this is talking about heaven. But there's a picture here that Jesus paints that the people of the day would clearly understand. When a man wanted to get married and he found out that woman that he said, that's the one, or it was already prearranged, he and his father would go to the father of the potential bride and they would barter, as it were. And they would decide upon a price. And after they decided on the price, he would then take a cup. The cup would have wine in that. He would drink from that cup, signifying that I'm making a covenant with you. A covenant that I will even give my life, if necessary, for you. The bride would take the cup, and she would seal the deal and drink the cup as well. Now, the marriage didn't happen yet because he's got to go back to his father's house. So he goes back to his father's house, and he adds on rooms to his father's house. It's interesting. It's like the father, though, however, is the inspector. Make sure the house is built right, because the father decides when the house is right, when the rooms are correct. And it's when the father says it's good to go, he then goes back to get his bride. While he is building the rooms, however, the bride is also preparing herself for the wedding day, because she knows that one day the shofar is going to blow. And it's going to be a sign that her husband is here and the official marriage is going to take place. And so she is preparing herself for the coming of the groom. And when the father says, it's time, then you go. And I am reminded of Matthew chapter 24, where Jesus is talking about his coming again. And he says of this in Matthew 24, the hour and the day no one knows. Not the angels in heaven, and not even the Son, only the Father. And when the Father says, now's the time, the Son comes back. Just like in here, he goes to prepare many dwelling places. I go to that place to prepare a place for you. And I'm coming back for you. And one day he is coming back. He's coming back for his kids. He's coming back for his bride. The bride is believers. The bride is the church. And he's gone to prepare a place for us that we can be with him when the Father says, now's the time. And he says, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you will be also. And then verse 4 is an interesting verse. He says, you know the way where I'm going. Anything interesting about that? It prepares us for verse 6. It prepares them for what's going to take place in a discussion. Because when he says, you know the way where I am going, Thomas, poor Thomas gets a lot of bad press. Thomas says, Lord, how do we know where you're going? We don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? Thomas is accused of being a doubter. And then he asked this question. I don't get it. But did not Peter just ask that question? I mean, really, if Jesus would have answered Peter's question, Thomas wouldn't have had to ask this. But Thomas, he would ask the question that all of them are thinking about. I mean, you remember, you've had questions, right? And you wanted to ask it, but you're just a little hesitant. But there's always that one. Thank goodness there's that one. Because it's an important question. It's a great question. Lord, where are you going? We don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? And then Jesus responds in verse 6, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. When Jesus says, I am the way, that can literally be translated, I am the one and only way. There is no other. Again, we need to understand context. We need to understand the culture in which it was said. Who is Jesus talking to? Speaking to the 11 disciples. And he said, you have followed me all this time, and I have shown you the way. But when John writes this letter, when John, the apostle, the disciple, writes this gospel about 50 years later, do you know what's taking place then? Caesar worship is taking place. It's the rule of the day. I mean, there are many gods and they want to worship all of them. They don't want to offend any of them. But in particular, you got to worship Caesar. Such the fact that the Caesars would have a bust of themselves made and sent out to all the towns and all the cities and all the villages. And a centurion would show up and say, here is your God, worship it. And then Jesus comes along, and then John comes along when he writes this 50 years later. And he's saying, guess what? Caesar isn't the way. There is only one way, and Caesar's not it. All these other gods, they're not the way either. Turn to chapter 8 and one verse. Chapter 8, verse 24. Jesus says this, I said therefore to you that you shall die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Did you get that? Unless you believe that Jesus is who he said he is, that he is the Messiah, that he is the Christ, that he is the Son of God, that he is the Savior of the world. Unless you believe that, he says, unless you believe that I am, that's the same name that God uses of himself in the book of Exodus, I am sent you. As he said that to Moses, Jesus uses that. I am. Unless you believe I am, you shall die in your sins. What a statement for Jesus to make. What a statement for John to pen 50 years later with his life on the line. And I think back of verse 1, let not your hearts be troubled. John was one of those who scattered when he was arrested. But now we see a different John who comes forth with boldness and courage. And I liken it to in Joshua chapter 1 where God is speaking to Joshua and he says to him a number of times, be bold and courageous, be bold and courageous, be bold and courageous. He says, you shall meditate on God's word. You meditate on my word day and night. That you'll be careful to observe it, and then your way will be prosperous, and then you will have success. And as God's word gets into our lives, as it got into John's life, as John started to understand more fully who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, he is very bold and very courageous, and he's willing to take on the society of the day and say, Caesar's a liar. I mean, that could cost you your head. And Jesus comes out clearly and says, I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life. All these other ways are not the truth. And again, back to verse 1, as you believe in God, as you trust him, just like that, trust me. God is not a man that he should lie, and Jesus is not a man that he would lie. And so he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If we want to get to God the Father, how do we get there? Jesus clearly says, I'm the way, and that's it. There is no other. Jesus is very exclusive. And then how do we take that? In the exclusivity of Jesus, how are we then inclusive? Because that's what he calls us to do. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29, I find an amazing verse. Jerusalem has just been attacked and defeated by Nebuchadnezzar. He's now taken the nation of Israel into captivity. He's taken them back to Babylon. And listen to what God tells the nation of Israel to do. As you seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will have welfare. As it goes well for Babylon, it will go well for you. So go in among them and live among them. And I go clear back to Mount Sinai in Exodus 19, where God is making the covenant with the nation of Israel. And he says to them, I want you, in fact, you will be my kingdom of priests, my chosen ones. You know what a priest does? He's a representative of the living God. And I want you to be a kingdom of a priest. And the nation of Israel has forgotten that. And now when they're taken into captivity, God tells them the same thing. Go and pray for them and live among them and pray for their welfare, because as it's good for them, it will be good for you. Make a difference in their lives. And in the exclusivity of Jesus, of him saying that he's the only way, we have nothing to boast about. We have nothing to feel superior about, because it's not what we have done. It's not what we have earned. It's not what we have deserved. It's who God is and what he's done for us. Can you imagine sitting in a room where there's 10, 12, 100 people, doesn't matter, and they're all telling about their religious beliefs, and they're all over the map on how you get to God, because all roads lead there. And then if you stood up and said, you know what? You're all wrong. Every one of you is mistaken. Not one of you has spoken of Jesus. Not one of you knows the Son of God. Do you realize that he's the only way you can get to God? How do you think that would be received? I would venture not very well. But you know, we need to live that out in our daily lives, one-on-one. Every once in a while, there's a John the Baptist who is called to confront the masses and call them a brood of vipers if necessary. Every once in a while, there's somebody who has that special anointing to do, but by and large, it's not most of us. God calls us to love our enemies. And so how can we speak about the exclusivity of Jesus Christ and not feel superior? Because he calls us to love our enemies. Because at one time, we were yet enemies. And we were yet sinners. And we were under the wrath of God. But when we come to Jesus Christ, the whole game changes. And we become children of God. And now he tells us to go out and love your enemies. Remember when Jesus was on the cross and he looked out at them and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do? And I remember one time when that thought first came upon me, I remember saying, well, of course, Jesus, you can do that because you're God. But then I read in Acts chapter 7 about a man named Stephen. And what did Stephen do? Well, he went out and he witnessed, he testified of Jesus Christ. And what did it cost him? It cost him his life. And how did he die? He died with a stoning from the people. In fact, Saul, who became the Apostle Paul, was holding the cloaks, and he gave the thumbs down for Stephen. And as Stephen is being stoned to death, what does Stephen say? Father, lay not this charge against them. I mean, it would have been so easy to say, you know what, I know the truth. Yeah, you're hurting me, and you're going to kill me, but you're all going to die, and you're all going to hell, and you're going to get yours, and everything's great with me because we're so much better than you. When the exact opposite is in place, where as Jesus loved his enemies, which I was at one time, he now calls me to go out and love those who are still enemies and show a difference what God does in a person's life. We need to understand that there is only one way. There is only one way to eternal life. And his name is Jesus Christ. He died on the cross to pay the penalty of all of my sins, all the ones in the past, all the ones today, and all the ones I have yet to do. He died for every one of them. And if anything, that should make me is humble. And I need way more of that humility. Because I still don't find it very easy to love my enemies. But then Jesus reminds me, Sam, take up your cross every day and follow me. As I submitted to the will of the Father, Sam, submit to my will. As you believe in God, believe also in me. And one day there is a place for me that he's prepared for me. But right now he's come that I might have life now. These mansions that this verse talks about, it's not just about the hereafter, it's even the here and now. Jesus didn't come to say, well, just endure, just suck it up, get through it, and better days are ahead. Well, that is true to a certain extent. But there is that peace that does pass understanding. There is that joy of the Lord that is my strength. And when Jesus says, I am the only way, I am the only truth, and I am the only life, the only thing that should do to us is humble us and send us out as his servants, because there are other people who are desperately in need. The world can say, be quiet, keep your religion to yourself, don't tell anything, but our God says, go and live among them. Pray for their welfare, because as it goes well for you, for them, it will go well for you. Share the love of God with a world desperately in need and watch the changes that he's made, that he makes. Has not God drastically changed your life? From one who was a blasphemer of God to one who now who worships him, as one who cursed his name and one who gets to praise his name. As one who knew nothing about scriptures, I get to study the scriptures and live in the scriptures and share the scriptures. The blessings that come my way in the midst of turmoil is beyond belief, more than I could ever ask or imagine. And my neighbors need to know of this Jesus, because he's the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you love us greatly. Oh, if we ever needed proof of that, we just need to look to the cross. The cross at where our Savior, my Savior, died and shed his blood for us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you that you've shown us the way. And Father, help us to be simply one beggar telling another beggar where you can find food. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.